We'll have it on the screen as well to Acts 11, verse 15. Keith, before you leave, thank you. Last week was awesome. Yeah. It was, yeah, there you go. Problem, though, is it was 20 minutes. We can't condition these people to... I need to find a new job then. Well, this is a 3-point sermon, so 30 minutes. Praise God for our elders. They're such gifts. Okay, Acts 11:15 says that the Holy Spirit came down on them, the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. The Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us at the beginning. If then, that's logic stuff. If then God gave them the same gift that he also gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Messiah, how could I possibly hinder God? And when they heard this, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, so then God has given repentance resulting in life even to you. Even to the Gentiles. So this is God's Word, and it's this section of God's Word, Acts 10. This is why you, as a Gentile, are here today doing this kind of stuff. And why Gentiles all over the world are doing this kind of stuff. In Acts 10, the message that Jesus commissioned the apostles to preach at the end of Luke, at the beginning of Acts, the message concerning the law and the prophets and the Psalms, plus the teachings of Jesus, plus the death and resurrection of Jesus, and repentance for forgiveness of sins, all in light of the coming kingdom and in light of the coming day of the Lord. That message here is the first recorded time that it reaches the Gentiles. Right, that whole body of teaching. So the movement that Luke's been recording, that we've been working through for a while now, that began in Jerusalem among the Jewish people, it's beginning to be heard and believed, not just among the Jewish people, but among all the families of the earth. So this is like the ripple in the pond, right, that starts to go out. So let's go through Acts 9:43, picking right up where Keith left off. Last week says that Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. So his house smells really bad. Like, really, like, historically, like, you don't want to be at the house. After Peter healed Aeneas and Dorcas, that was last week with Keith, he stays in Joppa. So Joppa, a Jew-dominant city on the coast, and will be significant later. Joppa, if you know the story of Jonah, that's where Jonah fled to not reach the Gentiles. So now Peter is going to Joppa he doesn't know that yet, but this is the anti-Jonah story. So Peter's in Joppa. There was a man in Caesarea. Caesarea is not like Joppa. It's a Gentile-dominant city 40 miles north, and his name is Cornelius. Okay, so who's Cornelius? First, he's a centurion. Verse 1, he's a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So, important guy. He's got at least 100 soldiers at his command. And we find out later he's got a large household. So that means all the kids in the house, all the people in the house, all the servants, all the big... I mean, he's got stuff going on. Second thing about Cornelius, verse 2, he loves the Jewish people. Okay, he did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people. And then third, he's a God-fearer. Verse 2 says he was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household, and he always prayed to God. So what's a God-fearer? At this time in Israel, there's broadly four categories of people that the apostles care about, okay, and that get written about, and, you know, there's more people, but these are the four people that there's Jews, okay, so that's people whose parents, or at least their mother, are descendants from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they worship Yahweh alone, right? That's a Jew, okay? Second, there's pagan Gentiles, which is just people who do not descend from Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, and they worship all the gods. Pick your god, they're worshiping it. Next, there's proselytes, or your Bible might translate it converts, and those are Gentiles who undergo conversion conversion via circumcision and take on the entire yoke of Torah. So they are legally and understood at this time ethnically Jewish. They've changed ethnicity, which is a weird category. We don't really have now in 2020, but that's a proselyte. They went snip, snap, now they're Jewish. And then the fourth category of people is what's called God-fearers. God-fearers are not Jews. They haven't undergone conversion. They're Gentiles who are loyal to the God of Israel, not to all the other gods, but they remain Gentiles, and they don't undergo conversion via circumcision. Make sense? Four groups? Okay, it's important as we work through Acts. So that's what Cornelius is. Cornelius, if you know that, what's Cornelius? Well, he's a God-fearer. This is his category, and God-fearers exist because of their proximity to the synagogue, right? So the Jewish people have been scattered and regathered and scattered and regathered, you know, multiple times at this point, and they start synagogues wherever they're at to study Torah and pray and do all the stuff. So you're a Roman, you're living where you live, doing your thing, but you're in proximity, and so you're worshiping all the other gods in the pantheon, Mercury, Venus, Neptune, whoever. But on Saturdays, you swing by the synagogue, right? Just because you're curious. You see what's going on there. And in the synagogue, you're going to find a very prayerful people, right? And you're going to find people in the synagogue who are really insistent on morality. And they're really insistent on loving God and loving their neighbor. That's what they are about. You're going to find people that are insistent on these things because they believe that the scrolls that they're reading from were actually given to them by the high God on Mount Sinai 4,000 years ago. This is what they're reading from. And then the craziest thing of all, if you swing by the synagogue as a pagan, you're going to find out that they only worship one God. Whereas everyone else, we worship all kinds. They only worship one, and they think that's really important. So after a couple weeks of this, a couple months of this, years of this, you get attracted to it. Which actually God said would happen in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy said, like, if you guys will follow these laws and obey these things, the other nations will go, there's no other people like those people. So you start to be attracted to what's going on. And as you get attracted to it, you start to want to participate in it, right? This is how life works. Everyone's wearing these shoes now because I started wearing these shoes, right? When the Simpson family comes in next Sunday, they copied me, okay? You want to start participating in what's going on. And as they start to read from their scroll, you start to believe all the stories, right? You hear about the Red Sea thing week after week after week after week, and you're like, I think that might be true. You start to see the goodness of the instruction as they read from the law. You're like, you know, that is a good way to treat your neighbor. That actually makes a lot of sense. And you begin to aim to treat people like the law teaches, which would mean lots of giving to the poor. And as they start to pray at these appointed set times from their scroll, you begin to see the faith and the joy in their prayers. And you start to pray with them because it's fine. You know, you're Roman. You can do whatever you want. And then eventually you're won over. Eventually you're like, okay, these Jews in the synagogue are right. There is only one God worthy of worship and devotion. And so you give yourself wholly to that God and his people, yet for lots of reasons you don't convert. Snip, snap. You don't get circumcised. You stay a Gentile, but you're loyal to the God of Israel. And so when this happens to someone like Cornelius, when you turn in this way, you move from the pagan Gentile category into this God-fearer category. You're not a Jew, right? You're not circumcised. You're not eating kosher. You're not keeping Sabbath because their days are 10 weeks. The Jews are running on a 7-day week, so it would not work. But you are loyal to the God of Israel. Make sense? Cornelius has been hanging around the synagogue, and he's like, I like Yahweh. I'm into this. Okay, so that's who Cornelius is. So how does God respond to people like Cornelius? Verse 3 says, at about 3 in the afternoon. Okay, so I know Daniel was a long time ago. Who was here for Daniel? Yeah. You were here, but you don't remember it. We did do Daniel. We looked at the Tamid offering in Daniel, and every day at 6 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon at the temple, the Tamid offering is going up. It's two lambs given in worship to God per Exodus 29. And so in Luke and Acts, every time that the Tamid offering is happening, Luke's going to highlight that and give the time. And so every time you see, like, hey, 3 in the afternoon, you know that something in the story, something's about to get awesome. Okay, the Holy Spirit's about to do something sweet at these times. So Luke 1, Christmas story, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, also a priest. He's praying, he's burning incense at the time of the Tamid offering. And what happens to Zechariah? an angel appears, right? At the time of the offering, he says, you know, you're going to have a son. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Luke 24, Jesus dies at the ninth hour, right? That second time of the meat offering, and he gives up his spirit. Acts 2, you guys know Acts 2. The apostles are at the temple. They're praying at the third hour, and what happens? Kaboom! Right? The Spirit, God sends the Spirit at the time of the Tamid offering on 3,000 plus Jews. In Acts 3, Peter and John. Where's Rachel? Oh, she's teaching. We rewrote the words to Waymaker. Peter and John going up to pray. What time? At the ninth hour of the day. Okay. Ninth hour, what happens? Spirit comes, they heal a man, he gets up and walk, they preach the gospel. So Luke is saying, hey, anytime the Tamid offering is going on, and I'm highlighting it, something cool is happening. So now here in Acts 10, at 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius, a Gentile, is praying at the time of the Tamid offering, and something cool is going to happen. So verse 3, and he's praying at 3 in the afternoon, and he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. And staring at him in awe, he said, what is it, Lord? And the angel said to him, your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. So Luke's saying Cornelius's worship, right, even though he's not a Jew, but he's what Peter will say later, a person who does right and is acceptable to God, even though he's not a Jew, it's received by God. God's receiving the worship and charitable deeds from Cornelius. Cornelius is who Solomon prayed for in 1 Kings 8. When Solomon builds the first temple and they dedicate the thing, there's a Tamid offering and the Spirit falls down then too, and no one can stand up when it happens. But Solomon prayed this, and he's praying for Cornelius. 1 Kings 8, he says, for you alone, Lord, you know every human heart. Even the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will all hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. And they, the foreigner, the non-Israelite, will come and pray towards this temple. And may you hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all that the foreigner asks. Then all the peoples of the earth, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, will know your name to fear you as your people Israel do, and to know that this temple I have built bears your name. Isn't that cool? Solomon's like, yeah, I know Cornelius is going to show up. And billions more, right? So this Gentile, he's praying at the time of the Tamid offering. He has a vision where an angel confirms to him that his devotion to God and his love for the Jewish people, that he's on the right track. Right? That's like if you're, you know, wrestling with something and an angel shows up and says, that's good. That's got to feel good to you, right? Okay. Let me know if an angel shows up in your room. But Cornelius got to be like, okay, like I'm going to keep going on this track with the Jews in the synagogue. And then he says, verse 5, he says, now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who's also named Peter. He's lodging with another Simon. Verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. So devout, probably indicating he's a God-fearer like Cornelius, who was one of those who attended to him. And after explaining everything to them, guys, this happened. The angel said, go find this guy. He sent them to Joppa. So that's Cornelius' story. Got it? God-fearer, worshiping in the synagogue, angel, all right, all this stuff. So back to Peter now, verse 9. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray at the roof about noon. You know who else had a thing happen at noon? Saul, Paul, right? Walking on the road to Damascus, right? Okay, Peter and Paul. He's at noon. There's no official prayer at noon. Peter's just spiritual and prays. Okay. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. And when he comes into a trance, what does he see? Verse 11. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. And in the sheet were a variety of animals. And these are all unclean animals from Leviticus 11. Okay, so animals that, hey, Jewish people, you're not supposed to eat because then you'd be ritually defiled. You can't approach the temple. We want to approach the temple, so don't, you know, do this stuff. All the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. And then a voice said to him, Peter, go eat those things. And Peter says, "No, Lord, for I've never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean." And then this happens again, and the voice says, "What God has made clean, Peter, you do not call impure." Okay? So this happens three times, and then the sheet's taken back up into heaven. So you're Peter. This is odd. Super odd. The oddest of odds, and you're unsettled. Why? Because you love God. You love God's law. You delight in God's law. You read Psalm 119 and you're like, amen. Everything this says about the instruction of the Lord, I love. But you just have this visionary experience where it seems like you're supposed to disobey God's law. That would be unsettling, right? It would be like, hey, you know, we're taught love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor. But then you have this vision where a voice says, hate your neighbor. You would be like, no, okay. I don't know what to do with that. All right. You'd want, what did I eat before this? Like, why am I having this weird vision? It can't be right. So you're not really sure what's going on. Peter's confused. So what happens next? Verse 17. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision might mean, right away, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Peter's house, they stood at the gate. They called out to see if Simon was there. Verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision of the animals, there's animals in this vision, the Spirit told him, I don't know, audibly, I don't know how this works. The Spirit told him that three, not animals, but men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, go with them with no doubts at all, because the Spirit of God has sent them. So Peter, at this point, I think, is like, all right, I'm going to get to the bottom of this vision thing. I'm going to figure this out, because all this weird stuff's happening. The Spirit's speaking to me. Three random Gentiles just showed up at my door. We're going to figure this out. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men and said, here I am, the one you're looking for. Why are you here? They said that Cornelius, a Roman, a Gentile centurion, who is an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, he was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. So the wheels are turning for Peter, right? Like, okay, I think I'm about to get this. Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. And the next day he got out and set out with them, and some of the brothers, so other Jewish disciples, with Peter from Joppa, they go with him, and then he goes down to Caesarea the next day. Now Cornelius was expecting them and called together his close friends and relatives. So he's already got a big household, or servants and all this stuff. And now he's like, hey, everyone else, come hear what's about to happen. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet and worshipped him. And that's probably like not like as a deity, but just as honor and whatever. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I myself, I'm also a man. And while talking with him, he went in and he found a large gathering of people. So everyone got what's going on. Big whirlwind of events, a couple visions, an angel, random Gentiles at a Jewish house, a trip to Gentile land in Caesarea, a Roman centurion bowing at Peter's feet. And now we've got a cultural taboo of a Jew entering the home of a Gentile. All right. And so it's in this whirlwind of events, all this stuff that's happening, that it clicks for Peter. Now Peter's like, oh-ho, I got it. I see what's going on. Because at this moment, Peter, who right, the rock, right? Like the one Jesus commissioned to kind of lead this thing that's going on. At this point, he's staring at a room of Gentile faces. He's a Jew who's got the faces of the nations in front of him. And Paul will say this explicitly later into Acts, if we ever get there. But he's Isaiah 49. Oh, you have called me to be a light to the nations. You've chosen and set us apart to be a light to the nations. And I'm looking at a room full of them. Right. I was working through this week. I got like emotional reading this, because I was like, man, Peter's just got to be like the weight of what's happening right now. Our calling from Genesis 12 happening in a centurion living room going on. And so as this is happening, they're eager to hear what he has to say. Like they're not sitting like some of you are this morning. Like they're like, like, what's he going to say? What, like, we want to hear what he has to say. And at this moment, the meaning of the animals on the sheet becomes clear to him. Verse 28. Peter said to them, you guys know it's forbidden and forbidden not according to the Torah. You won't find anywhere in Moses that Gentiles are not allowed to eat with Jews and vice versa. That's not in there. It's a tradition in the first century. You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate or visit with a foreigner, but God has shown me. When did God show Peter? In a vision with a sheet with animals on it. God has shown me that I must not call any animal, any person unclean. The vision is not about animals. The vision is about men, right? Or the title of this sermon is Men, Not the Menu. That's what the vision's about. It's about the people. There. He's not telling Peter to disobey the law. He's saying, what I've made clean, these Gentiles who have turned their hearts to me, you don't call impure, right? Like that's what's going on. So Peter's not telling, or God's not telling Peter that the food laws from the Torah are done away with. And, you know, Peter, tomorrow morning, go to McDonald's and get a bacon McGriddle. Like that's not what the vision is about. He's not saying, Peter, that, you know, the food laws, they're done away with because of the cross or something like that. He's not telling Peter that the crusty Jewish laws is being replaced by the Holy Spirit, Christian thing, whatever. He's just telling Peter, there are certain Pharisaic traditions, some of which are good, that Jesus himself would be like, awesome. There are certain traditions concerning the Gentiles that aren't going to fly with you. They aren't going to fly with what I'm doing in the earth. I can make anyone clean, Gentiles included. Check these ones out. That's what the vision is about. So the point of the vision is not barbecue. The point of the vision is Cornelius and a room full of Gentiles eager to hear about the Jewish Messiah. That's the vision of the sheep. I know what's going on. I'm looking at the people. So verse 29. Peter says, that's why I came, without any objection. He had a little objection. Okay, to be fair. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So, why did you guys send for me? And Cornelius replied, and just like, try to be here. Don't just like read it. Like, try to. Real man Cornelius talking to real man Peter. Okay. 4 days ago at this hour, at 3 p.m, I was praying in my house, and an angel showed up and said to me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. So go get Peter. So I immediately sent for you, and it was good of you to come. And then listen to what Cornelius says. Real, like, put yourself here. So now, looking at Peter in the eye, now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you've been commanded by the Lord. It's amazing. Because Cornelius doesn't know. You know, he knows enough from the synagogue to have the gist, but he doesn't know all the stuff. So we're ready to hear whatever the Lord has commanded you to say. And so what has Peter been commanded by the risen Lord, right? Luke 24, Acts 1, to say, Jesus commissioned the apostles to proclaim in all nations the law of the prophet, the psalm, plus the teachings of Jesus, plus the death and resurrection of Jesus in repentance for the forgiveness of sins, all in light of the coming kingdom of God. That's what they're to go out and do. And now God gives Peter his first chance to do that among the nations. Like, this is the first time. He's not in Jerusalem among his kin, but he's in Caesarea with a room full of eager Gentiles, like, primed to hear what he has to say. This is amazing. Like, Peter's just got to be recalling all the stuff that Jesus told them for all those years, all the things he taught him in that 40 days to go to the Gentiles and say these things. Peter's like, oh, yeah, I know what to do now. It makes sense. Like, it's not landing. It's super exciting. It's very cool. Like when it clicks and like, oh, this is exactly what Jesus told us to do. So verse 34, Peter began to speak. He says, now, because of this whole swirl of events with the dream and the animals and all this stuff, now I understand that God doesn't show partiality. He doesn't show favoritism, which Deuteronomy told Peter. If you'd read Deuteronomy, you'd know that. God doesn't show partiality, but in every nation, Jew or Gentile, it's the person who fears God and does what is right, that person, Jew or Gentile, is acceptable to God. We'll approach God in the age to come. Then he preaches the apostolic message, which we're going to do line by line next week. I'm not going to do it today because it's awesome and I don't want to rush it. It's awesome. It's the second best sermon in the New Testament. It's the best one. Acts 17 is good, but Acts 10 is better. Okay? So he preaches that message now to them. And then what happens? Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words. So He didn't even get to finish the sermon. He didn't get to invite Robert up yet. Like, he's not there yet. While he's still speaking the things, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. And Peter's like, stop it. I have two more points to... Yeah. No, the Spirit comes down on all those who hear the message. And then the circumcised believers, so the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, they were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. This is like... That's weird. Like, what's going on? And they knew the Spirit had been poured out because, verse 46, they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Just like Acts 2, right? The Spirit falls down on them. They start speaking in different languages and declaring the greatness of God. And then Peter responded, well, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized? Like, it's obvious they got the same spirit we got, which means they're going to be raised from the dead just like we are. Because they got the same down payment as we did, right? The guarantee of what's to come. So they got to be washed. They got to be cleansed, right? They got to be clean so they can approach God in holy space. Can anyone withhold water and prevent them from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, just what Jesus said to do. Go into all nations, baptizing them, make disciples, all the bit. And then they asked him to stay there for a few days. So it's just like Acts 2, right? Instead of 3,000 Gentiles or Jews, it's about 30 Gentiles. So it's Acts 2 in miniature, right, with different people. But it's the same pattern. The message goes out. The people hear it with faith and they respond in repentance. God sends the Spirit to confirm what's happened is actually from God. It's not just a random thing going on in the living room. Like, this has been divinely orchestrated by God. This moment in history with Cornelius, with his household, with the Jewish apostle. And then the apostles baptize them. But here's the kicker. And I know we don't care about it as much because it's been 2,000 years and it's not an issue for us as much. Here, the kicker, though, is that the apostles baptize them without requiring circumcision beforehand. Because up to this point, like, yeah, you can join the people of Israel and inherit the future of Israel, but you got to become an Israelite. Like, that's how things had worked. But here, it's like, no, actually, they got the Spirit already. So God accepts them as Gentiles. Yeah, it might not land on, like, it's not our context, but this is a big deal. This household of Gentiles is going to inherit eternal life as Gentiles. Not as Jews, just as Gentiles. And as we work through Acts more, this keeps coming up. Like, it's just like, what are we supposed to do with all of these Gentiles? But we'll get there. So how does the Jesus people, how do they respond? Into chapter 11, it says the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea, they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. They're like, you'll never believe what happened down in Caesarea, right? The word's going out. So when Peter goes up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, which is not a great party. This is... Sorry, I tell that joke every time we do that. That's Jewish believers in Jesus, okay? When you read circumcision party, it's not like, oh, those are the bad, you know, whatever. They're Jewish believers in Jesus who fall in line with the tradition that, yeah, Gentiles can inherit eternal life, but they need to become Jewish, right? They need to be circumcised and Sabbath and all this stuff. They criticize what they're hearing. They criticize Peter saying, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Peter, don't you know that's forbidden in our tradition? Like, this is not how we think of that, about things. And Peter began to explain to them, that's what I thought too. Let me tell you what happened, though, and see if you change your mind, because that's what I thought, too. He tells them the whole story, and then he finishes with verse 15. He says, as I began to speak to this Gentile household, the Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us Jews in the beginning. Just the same. Peter's like, I was there for both of them. It was the same thing. All right? It was deja vu, except Gentiles now. And I remembered the word of the Lord. How he told us in Luke 3 that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, if then God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, how could I hinder God? I'm not going to take my... you know what I mean? Like, Peter's not going, this happens and Peter doesn't go, God, you don't know our tradition, right? Let me explain to you how we do stuff down here. No, God does the thing and Peter says, tradition, throws it away. Because this is what God is doing by the Spirit right now. So he tells them, Peter says, I'm not going to hinder God. I'm not going to argue with God about what just happened here. Obviously, clearly, everyone saw what happened here. And then verse 18 says, when they heard this, they became silent. Right? They got to take time to process what's going on. Because what happened in Caesarea is not normal. Okay? It didn't go with how things had been operating. But after a few moments, okay, mulling it over, it says they glorified God, saying, all right, Peter, this is what happened, this is what happened. So then, God has given repentance resulting in life, even to you, even to the Gentiles, right? Well, what Paul will write later is true. The gospel is to the Jew first, absolutely, but also to the Gentile. Like, this is what's happening in Acts. So to close, and Robert, I'll invite you up if you're ready to close. Just one thing to take home from the passage. There's obviously a lot here, but I don't want to be in Acts as long as we were in Matthew, so we've got to push through. Application would be to you Gentiles, okay? Are there any Jews in the room? Yeah, right there, yeah? Yeah? It's cool, it's fine. It's cool. We're all good. It's cool. Application would be Jew or Gentile. Love the God of Israel. All the other gods of all the other nations, trash those things. Loyalty and allegiance alone to the God of Israel. Love the scriptures of Israel that we have, by God's grace, in our pockets and in our ears and on like, you can't. The only way you can stay away from the scriptures of Israel is like on purpose, because it's everywhere. You have access to it all day, every day. Love the scriptures of Israel. Love the prayers of Israel. Love the people of Israel. And do what is right and acceptable to God. Be Cornelius would be my application, okay? You a Gentile from the nations, you've heard about the God of Israel, you've heard about his Messiah and how he died on the cross for the forgiveness of, what's he say in John? Not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world, the sins of the nations. You've heard about him. You've heard about repentance for the forgiveness of your sins, which is what Peter preached to this room, which we'll cover that next week. That's what he said to them. Hey, you guys are on the right track. Turn from your sins. Trust in the cross. On the day he comes to judge, you will inherit eternal life. Okay? So if you do this, if you respond in faith to that message about the cross, you will be acceptable to God as you are, as a Gentile. And you will be part of the nations that come up to Zion and learn from the Messiah. That responsive reading we read at the start. All the nations of the earth come up to Zion. The word of the Lord going out from Jerusalem. Nations, people like you and me. Okay? Be Cornelius. And if you need help, practically, how do I repent of my sins? How do I actually turn to the Lord Jesus? How do I actually, like, what's that actually look like? Talk to a member of our church. So can the members of our church raise your hands if you're a member of CLC? Talk to these people and they will help you. They will say, here's how we do it. Okay, or talk to me or any of our other elders, but don't leave here not knowing how to be Cornelius. Find someone to help you do that, okay? All right, let's pray. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the promise that you made to Abraham and his descendants that they would have land, seed, and blessing, and they would be a blessing. So thank you for the picture we have here of a descendant of Abraham, Peter, blessing the nations, taking the news and the truth about his God and his ways and what he has done in his Messiah, taking that to the nations. God, thank you for the example we have of Cornelius, of a man who heard about the God of Israel, that was drawn by the Spirit of God to be loyal to the God of Israel and answered the call and said yes? God, thank you for that model, and help us imitate that. God, of all, you know, we have all kinds of examples of disciples in the New Testament. I just ask for, at least for a season here in our church's life, we would take Cornelius and imitate him. Say, that's what I want to be like. That's the kind of man I want to be. That's the kind of woman I want to be. Help us respond to the Spirit like Peter did. Say, okay, if this is what you're doing, this is what you're doing. It's not normal for me, but okay. Help us respond like Peter. And would you, God, as we seek you in prayer and study and being around each other in fellowship, would you please, God, respond to our ask? And we ask you for the Spirit to come in power and in tangible ways. You would respond. You'd pour out your Spirit in our living rooms like you did in Cornelius's. In the name of Jesus, everyone say, amen. 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 All right. Levi, you want to come up here, man? AB, come on up too. Are you going to be back at NOC next year? You will be? Okay, well, you stay seated. We'll pray for you next year.